They found seeds there. They actually planted the seeds and they actually grew. So seeds have an amazing capacity to actually grow. They can rely in someone's heart. If we talk about the Word of God, they can lie in a person's heart. And at the right time, when their heart is right and they want to focus on God, their eyes can be opened to understand the truth. That's why this parable is a very important one, and it's shown as a very a focal point of what Jesus is trying to teach. And he actually explains this in full detail because it's very important for us to understand what parables are all about. Now, as we look to this third sermon from Mark's Gospel, we see that Jesus began to speak in parables for the first time. Now, in the beginning, from the beginning, Mark tells us who Jesus is. He says he's the Son of God, a son of his, both the Christ, the promised King, and God's Son, and therefore ruler, the one prophesied about in the Old Testament. And in the first three chapters, it shows Jesus' authority over many different things, such as illness, over nature, being able to heal people, be able to forgive sins committed against God, and also to teach with authority. So Mark establishes Jesus' authority right from the beginning as the Son of God, who has control of everything, because he was part of the world. He was the one that, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created the world. And therefore, he is able to control all these things. Now, in verses 21 to 22, we find that in chapter 2 that he actually was rejected by his family. Although he did all these amazing things, people took offense at him. First of all, his family said he's out of his mind. The Jewish teachers of the law said, what you're doing is actually, you're casting out demons by Satan's power. So in other words, they classify the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus as coming from the devil. Then in chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees and the others actually plotted how they could kill Jesus because they were offended by his teaching. So what Jesus began to do from chapter 4 onwards was actually, or 3, was to collect for himself a group of people that would become his new family and his new religious, their new affiliation with him. And so we find that he chose 12 disciples. The reason being, he wanted to train them and teach them so they'd continue on his work after he died and was raised from the dead and went back to heaven. And the other thing is that we're told in chapter 3, thanks Bruce, we're told in chapter 3 that he actually, his mothers and his brothers came to him and he said, who are my mother and brothers, he asked. He looked around all the people with him who were listening to his teaching and says, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, he was saying, family is important, worldly family is important, but spiritual family is more important. This is the group I'm going to concentrate on. So as we come to this parable, we'll find the Word of God is central to it. Now we need to remind ourselves what John said about who Jesus is. Thanks, Bruce. What does John say about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word was God, or the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we're going to read in this parable about the seed, and it's identified as the Word of God, but remember that ultimately Jesus is the Word of God. He's the verbal expression of who God is. If you want to know what God is like, you look at the life of Jesus, you'll find out exactly what God is like. So Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So the focus of this parable is the seed, but also the different types of soil. And the listening ears, as the title was given to the sermon. Now, first of all, what is a parable? Now, it's a clue to understanding all parables we are told. Now, it's a story from everyday life contrasting a worldly occurrence, a worldly event, with something goes on spiritually. It has one major focus. The individual words are not important, but the focus of the story is the thing that's important. That's what a parable is. It says here in chapter 4, verse 2, by using parables, Jesus now began to focus on teaching his disciples spiritual truths. He continued to do miraculous things, but his focus now was to build up this body who were going to continue on his work, which ultimately became the church in the book of Acts and the church as we have today. And so Jesus is being preached. When we look at the when we see here the parable of the sower has vital truths about God's kingdom, its members who have ears to hear and hearts to respond to it. In other words, it's for those who really want to know more spiritually about who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. And when we look at verse 13, it says, Jesus says, I explain this thing in detail. If you don't understand this parable, you'll never understand any parable. So in other words, the focus of the teaching of parables is understanding what the purpose of parables is. Then we see the word of God is central to this parable, because the seed that is sown is identified with the word of God. From the beginning, Mark tells us the main focus of the message of his gospel. If we look here in chapter 1, verse 4, John the Baptist came. He said, I'm the forerunner. After me coming someone that's more important than me, much more important than me, but I'm preparing the way. Repent of your sins for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we find that Jesus comes along, and what does he preach immediately after that? Thanks, Bruce. His next thing, what he says is, we find here, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So right from the beginning, the focus is on the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a thing where God reigns, and Jesus is that king. And therefore, what he is saying is that the whole message of the gospel is that you need to respond to the king, who is Jesus, if you want to be part of God's plan for the world. If you don't want to do that, forget about Jesus, go on with your life, and you'll be judged later. That's a choice people have. They have that choice to respond to the good news. And so we find the seed was sown by the farmer as the word of God, and he gives the picture of Jesus actually being the farmer in verse 14. Now today, many people are losing confidence in the word of God. Many church leaders around the world, right from the top of Anglican Church in Australia and over in England and Canterbury, have lost confidence in the word of God. And with that, the church starts to decline, because the focus of the Bible, the focus of the Word of God is Jesus. We need to focus the Bible being inspired Word of God to show us how to live for Him. People have lost confidence in the Word of God. And God's Word plants seeds in the hearts of souls, of people's hearts and souls, and has the power to change people's lives. What does it say about the power of the Word of God in Hebrews? So the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing between the division of spirit and soul. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God has that power to change us and challenge us by the way that we live our lives. We move on to the actual farmer sowing his seed. He's sowing the word of God. Now, an important thing to remember at the beginning is that, first of all, from this picture, we see Jesus from a boat. Thanks, Bruce. Now, why was he teaching from a boat? Well, we don't really know, I guess, but we can infer from it. It's a picture, and it's referred to often, that wherever Jesus went in the opening chapters, there were large crowds. But the large crowds were there mainly because of the miraculous things that Jesus was doing. He was healing in an amazing way. He was teaching. He was showing up the Pharisees and their false teaching. And therefore, people gathered. And in this first verse of chapter 4, we find that the word lake is mentioned three times, or two times lake and once the edge of the lake. So what Jesus is doing, he's sitting in the boat and the people on the shore, and it's a picture of Jesus fishing for men. That's the picture we have here. The people are there. He's not fishing for fish. He's told his disciples they're going to fish for men. He's giving them an example by doing it in this opening verse of chapter 4. Now, first and second, we need to look at the background to private subsistence farming, the practices by the Israelis at that time. Now, most farmers were actually controlled by some landlords, and they had to work for them. but the rest of their time was spent in producing food for themselves. There was no other income. They had to produce for themselves, and therefore they worked hard on their plots under the sun, and they weren't large plots. Now, we're not exactly sure how large the plots were. Some say 4.5 acres, but we're not exactly sure what that is, what the actual thing is. But the interesting thing is that whenever they planted everywhere. Now, in every plot, there was actually a path through the center of the plot in order to get to the next plot. So there was always hard ground in the center of the plot. Now, when he says they planted on stones, it wasn't because there was a bunch of rocks and they put seeds on the top of it. No. What they're saying below the surface, probably about that deep, was stone. They didn't know. And therefore, they planted their seeds everywhere, including those. They didn't know whether there was stone underneath or not. And of course, in everywhere where we plant, there's always weeds and there's always thorns. So that's the reason why there were the different types of soil. And the sower went about doing his job, and he made sure he planted everywhere, because some of those, he wanted crops as much as he could to come out of that. And so we found the sowing seeds on different types of soil. And we're told that listening ears have different end results. Now, we're told about the different types of soil. Now, they could identify with the story because all of them were involved in farming of some sort. Now, the spreading of God's word is done by planting the seed in people's minds and hearts. And therefore, when we're told to go out and share our faith, people might not respond, but we're planting a seed in people's minds that will germinate at the right time in the future. And after the difference, the response depended on the listening ears of the hearer. It's the same as the soil depend on the type of soil as to whether it produced fruit. The same way, the difference lies in the listening ears of the hearers. That's central to understanding this parable. The listening ears determine how people respond. Now, the second thing we read about this parable is the fact that the word separates into two groups. There's always two responses to the word of God: those who accept and those who reject. And that's just standard practice. For example, parables can either conceal the truth or reveal it, depending on the listener. For example, Joe and Bill come to church at the same time. They start because they want to learn more about the Bible. They sum and they sit in the congregation, they listen. And after a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, Joe says, "Well, I'm not all impressed with this, so I'll give it a miss for a couple of weeks, I'll come back." And gradually, Joe disappears. But Bill, on the other hand, he says, "This is great. I want to learn more." He joins a Bible study. He starts to study the Bible for himself. He repents and believes and receives the Lord. He's had an ear that's responded. The other guy, Joe, has not responded. And that happens in real day life, doesn't it? We know people who are excited and then they fall away. Now, teaching God's word is powerful, but it depends on the response of the hearers. You know those sliding doors at Westfield when you go in? You can go in, but you can come out very quickly and the door opens for you. That's what it likes with the word of God. Some people go in and stay in. Others go in and come out very quickly. That's the response. Now, the parable is the weeds of those who really aren't interested in understanding what it's all about. Now, often parables can get through where truth cannot. We know the story of David, committed adultery. Nathan the prophet came to him in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and challenged him about a story. Now, I won't go into the story, you can read about it there. But ultimately David said, "I've sinned against the Lord." He realized the parable, or in fact Nathan said, "The parable applies to you." Now, if he had just come up straight to David and said, "Now look, David, you're a sinner, you committed adultery, you've murdered the husband of the guy, you know, you're going to hell." If he'd done that, he probably would have had his head chopped off, because David was the king. But by telling a parable, he was able to share, and David came to the conclusion himself that he was guilty of sin. And that's the power of a parable. Now, the quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 provides a background to understand these verses. Now, if we go to Isaiah chapter 5, that's the word quoted in verses 11, chapter 4, in verses 12 is quoted from Isaiah. We need to go back to the context of that. We go to chapter 5. What Isaiah says is that God has spoken to Israel through many different people, but those people have actually rejected God's word. They're living their lives as if God had not said anything, and God was not happy. In fact, God was very angry. So the context of that was these people in Israel at that time of Isaiah, they turned their backs on God, they were living their own life, their own way, and satisfying themselves. And so God's come along to chapter 6, where we see the call, and God says, "Who shall I send? Who will go for me?" And what does Isaiah say? I'll go to these people. And that parable shows that there was a hardness of heart amongst the Israelites. And therefore God quoted from this particular verse, which we'll look at in a couple of minutes. But what it's saying is that these people will hear your word, Isaiah, but they will not respond to it. And Isaiah says, well, how long should I teach? He says, you just go on teaching whether they listen or not. You keep on teaching, and that's what Isaiah did. And that's why we have this quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Now, when we look at the quote, the Lord isn't trying to prevent some from receiving God's word and forgiveness of sins, but what he's saying is encouraging those who want to know more, which is the 12 disciples and others, to seek and find. You see, if you look at chapter 4, verse 9, what was the actual story? The people came, and Jesus, at the end of the parable, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And after that, most of the crowd left, except for the 12 disciples and a few others. And they came to Jesus and said, "What do you mean by that parable? What was the focus of it?" And Jesus then sat down and explained it to them. See, what the Bible is saying is if we want to learn more about God's word, we need to expose ourselves to God's word in order to learn more. If we're indifferent, then we'll fall away. In this particular case, the 12 disciples wanted to learn more. And so the disciples came around and they wanted this understanding. Now in verses 11 and 12, which is the quote from this passage, Jesus is answering questions of those who really want to understand the Bible. Now it's hard to understand when we look at it. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, disciples, and others. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now we might look at that and say, Jesus doesn't want them to hear about this. He wants them to go right away from God. Jesus isn't saying that. What he is saying is that you need to be aware that if you want to learn more, you need to ask more. If you harden your heart, your desire will be taken away from you. And therefore, we are told that Jesus didn't really want that. He's consistent with his character to say, I don't want them to be saved. But what he is saying is, if you want to hear, come and find out more. Then we move on to the listen to the word and obey, the application. Now it's interesting in verse, thanks Bruce, that Jesus repeats these words. Listen, he says in verse 3. Verse 9 and 23, hear as ears, let him hear. And he says that twice. Consider carefully. In other words, consider carefully what you hear. In other words, it's very important to study the word of God very closely to find out what it means and how it applies to me. That's why he continues to repeat the need to do this, to consider it carefully. And then we see the reasons for the different responses. Now, the emphasis is really on this, as says, abundant harvest, but there are four different responses, but basically there are actually two responses. Thanks, Bruce. I'll just summarize this very quickly. Some are like the seed of God's word sown. Along the path, Satan comes, he takes it away out of their mind as soon as they hear it, and there's no response at all. That's the what on the hard path. The birds is equated to Satan. On the rocky places, people hear the good word, they receive it with enthusiasm, but they starve from their growing responsibility because they get persecuted and they get mocked for being Christians. And you can identify with that. People have been mocked because they're Christians. So they stop going to church, they start reading the Bible, and they get, in other words, they get starved of the truth. The third group were strangled by the thorns. They get caught up in wealth, making money, doing all sorts of things in their life, their social existence, their study, whatever they do, takes away from what God wants them to do. And they become unfruitful. But then you have the group that really responds 30, 60, 100 times. Now 30 was a very good crop, so 60 or 100 was an enormous crop. And what it's saying is that the word might only have a little response in a few people, but that seed can grow. That's why we say that we see the world right around the world, we see the Christian church, because that seed is sown very faithfully by those people. So in this good soil, the fruit will be clearly seen in the hearts and the lives of people. Thanks, Bruce. The fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit within us, is love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, that's as we respond to the Word of God, so the Holy Spirit produces this fruit in us. And then that'll have results and it'll be evident in our lives. Thanks, Bruce. Shown in Christians' lives by a visible repentance. In other words, people will see the change in us. A visible faith in Christ. People see that we're different. Our focus is different. A visible change of holiness and lifestyle. We'll start to live lives pleasing to God, not pleasing to man. That's the focus of the parable of this parable. And the question we need to ask ourselves, how are we allowing the Word of God to change us? Thanks, Bruce. The two final questions. Do you and I fully trust the Bible? Do you believe it to be God's full plan for the Word of God, for His world, for you and me? In other words, are you responding to it? Are you studying it? Are you allowing it to change you? Do you and I read the Bible and listen to God's Word daily, believing and obeying what it tells us to do? Because that's what this parable is all about. Obedience, blessing comes with obedience. Disobedience brings problems. Now we have problems anyway, but the Word of God is there to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to show us the way that we need to live for God in order to bring glory to God in our lives, amongst our friends, amongst our neighbours, amongst our workmates, those that we socialise with, that God's kingdom might be extended. Let's pray.